Hi, I'm Brooke Taylor, the pastor of Missio Church. We exist to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ without having to come or go anywhere. Thank you so much for listening to our sermon series through the Old Testament book of Proverbs titled Wisdom for Life. We are so excited about what God is teaching us through His Word. It is the prayer of the elders of Missio Church that listening to this sermon would help transform you into the image of Jesus Christ and deepen your relationship with Him. We desire that this sermon would be a supplement to your regular engagement in a local church and would not replace in any way you gathering with that church and submitting to the leaders that God has put over your life. If the elders of Missio Church can be of any assistance to you, you can contact us through our website, www.missiochurch.faith. You can also email us at admin@missiochurch.faith or by calling us 631-241-2136. If you're not a part of a local church, visit with us any Sunday at 10 a.m. at 70 Smith Road in Ridge, New York, and streaming on YouTube, Missio Church LI. We hope you enjoy today's message. Today we continue through our series in Proverbs, Wisdom for Life, as we consider another area that needs self-control. We've talked about our sex lives, we've talked about our tongue, and now we talk about something also very important. One of the most thought-provoking movies I've ever seen, I walked into by accident. My wife and I were supposed to see the release of some new Christian film that we had stood in line for quite a while to see. And then we had gone into the theater where we waited for several minutes, and the movie would start and stop and start and stop, and finally the movie just went black, and we just sat there for about 10 or 15 minutes. The manager of the theater came in and said that he was really sorry there was a malfunction with the projector and that we wouldn't be able to watch this much-anticipated movie that we had come to see, but that since we had paid, we could just go to another movie in the theater and we could watch anything we wanted. And so my wife and I walked out. We saw a picture on the wall with Hugh Jackman on it. We thought, oh, we like Hugh Jackman. Let's go watch a Hugh Jackman film. And we walked in, and we were shocked when in the first few minutes of the movie, the character that Hugh Jackman played, his child, was abducted. And then we watched in horror over the next hour and a half as the perpetrator of the abduction was ultimately released from the police, seemingly with no consequences. And so Hugh Jackman's character took matters into his own hands, and he abducted the young man who had taken his daughter, put him in a bathroom, boarded up with plywood, and proceeded to abuse and torture the man until he told him where his daughter was. In the end, you do not really know in the movie called The Prisoner who the prisoner really is. Is the prisoner the one being tortured by the vengeful father? Or is the vengeful father who cannot escape his own anger and is in a prison of his own creation the prisoner? The movie Prisoner resonates with most parents because it begs the question, what lengths would we go to if we felt that we or someone that we loved was wronged? Would we torture a man in our anger? Would we abuse an abuser in our wrath? Would we seek revenge against a stranger or a coworker or even a loved one who wronged us? What lengths would we go to if we thought that we were somehow wronged? And some of us might think, well, I would never do what that character did. Yet how often, though, do we speak and use words like, well, if someone did that to my child, I would string them up in the town. If that person were to hurt my son or daughter, I have a shovel and a tarp in the back of my truck. If she or he hurts me, I will make sure that they never forget it. See, many of us, we love revenge movies like The Prisoner because we resonate with revenge. And there's a part of us that we would do the same thing if we felt like that justice was not being served, or maybe we already do the same thing. You say, well, Brooke, we wouldn't really torture somebody. Well, maybe not. But concert halls and venues are filled with men and women who shout at the top of their lungs with Carrie Underwood, the lyrics, that she sings, I dug my key into the side of his pretty little souped-up four-wheel drive, carved my name into his leather seats. I took a Louisville Slugger to both headlights. I slashed a hole in all four tires. Maybe the next time he'll think before he cheats. And there's a part of us where we go, well, absolutely, I would do that. Because we all know what it is and what it feels like to be bullied, and we know what it feels like to be hurt, and we know what it feels like to be abused or abandoned or backstabbed by friends or gossiped by people that we don't even know. Those things hurt and they sting, and we get mad and we get angry, and there's a part of us that wants revenge. We love the revenge story. And part of our love for the revenge story seems right. And that's how we can justify our anger. Because there's an element in which we are born with an internal sense of justice in our heart. And the reason that you're born with an internal sense of justice and rightness is because you are made in the image of God. And God is a God who is just. And so therefore, we naturally are people who want justice. That's why we get really angry when people get away with doing things that are wrong. When we hear about someone who perpetuates evil against a child. We want the offender to get what is coming to them. We want justice to be done. And Jonathan Aiken says that wanting justice is not wrong. But being fueled by anger and wrath and bitterness and revenge, that is wrong. In fact, those things are condemned by God. So you can sort of see the problem that we have an internal desire for justice, and yet our sinful desire is to be vengeful and wrathful and bitter and angry. And so the problem is the problem is not with justice, the problem is with who executes the justice. But the execution of justice belongs to God and God alone. And when our sense of justice is right, but our source of justice is ourselves and not God, then we turn justice into an idol. Something that we pursue in an attempt to take God's place. That we want to be the just and the justifier. We want to be the one to seek vengeance. And idolatry is always wrong, even when it comes with good intentions or even just intentions. But the Proverbs repeatedly tells us that those who are wise do not walk in the path of anger, in the path of grudges, or bitterness, or wrath, or revenge. The father in Proverbs says, this is the way of the fool. This is the way of the one who does not trust God with all of our hearts or lean on his own understanding. This is the way that does not acknowledge God for who he is and look to him for justice. A reason that we become angry and bitter and vengeful and wrathful is because we don't trust God. We don't trust his form of justice. We don't trust that he'll be just. And so therefore, we have to take it into our own hands. But the wise, however, practice self-control over our anger and over our sense of justice and over our sense of rightness. Through the Spirit, we submit our desire for justice and our desire to be angry and our sense of what is right to God's design, and we seek to follow after him and to walk after him and trust him and to image him as we live. And there's a couple of things we see in Proverbs I want to highlight for you. And the first is that anger that is under control begins before there is ever anger. Proverbs 20, verse 22 says, do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you. Well, one of the pieces of counsel that I often give to those getting married is that when they have an argument, and they will, and when they have a disagreement, and they will, is to take the word divorce off the table before you ever have an argument. That should never be something that comes out of our mouths, not carelessly, not with intention, not in anger. We should never yell at someone, well, fine, if that's what it is, then just leave, or I'll leave, or let's go get a divorce. Right? Because if we take it off the table, if that's not an option at the beginning, then we'll figure out more profitable ways to talk through our conflict without going to the nuclear option. Because at some point, if you continually say to your significant other, your spouse, well, I'm going to leave you, I'm going to leave you, I'm going to leave you, eventually one of you will leave. Because you'll follow through on your threat. Because at some point, the threat will have no power. And the only way to have power back is if you actually follow through on it. So then you will actually pack up your bags and you will walk out the door. And the same thing is true about anger. If we think and contemplate and ponder and plot how to seek revenge against people, how to repay someone for evil, or otherwise seek a veiled form of justice in our hearts and minds, we will eventually follow through on it. That's why the proverb says, do not say, I will repay evil. In other words, don't even contemplate or prepare or strategize what I might do if someone does that to me. Well, man, if she were to gossip about me, this is what I would do. Because if you start plotting in your mind, if you start speaking it out loud, right, our words come from our hearts, and out of our hearts also flows our actions. So if we keep saying things, if we keep uttering what we might do if we reach our limit, if we reach our breaking point, then at some point we will follow through on it. We may not ever board up a person in a bathroom shower and torture them. But we will be willing to do all kinds of things that we feel are just in our anger. And so part of controlling our anger is not waiting till we get angry to control it. It's controlling it before it ever happens. It's learning to perpetuate and practice patterns that when I feel the need to get angry, when I feel the need to get bitter, when I anticipate that there might be a problem down the road in a situation or relationship that I'm in, I am going to preemptively say, I will not go down this path of vengeance. That's not the road that I will travel. I'll walk a different path. But secondly, in Proverbs, we see that anger that is under control is also slow and gentle. Proverbs 14:29 says that whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Proverbs 15:18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Proverbs 16:32, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. The father here tells his son to practice being slow to anger. We're going to be in all kinds of situations in life where we can either put water on a volatile situation or we can put gasoline on it. And oftentimes, we go from zero to boiling very quickly. And learning to be slow in our anger, to not jump so quickly into wrath and bitterness and vengeance, but to slowly look at life and look at scenarios and observe what is happening around us and to see what the outcomes may or may not be and to take a step back out of a situation. You know what? I feel myself getting agitated here. Let me step back and reassess what's going on. We can practice being slow in our anger. And most likely, if we can practice being slow, whether it's with our family or our spouse or our coworkers, in a lot of cases, backing away and pursuing a slowness will remove the anger altogether. The problem is that it's difficult to see in our own hearts if we are slow to anger or not. It's really hard to self-assess whether or not we are quick to get angry, right? Because if someone says to us, hey, you get angry fast, you go, no, I don't, and you just deny it as if that makes it go away. That's not me. You just misunderstood me. I'm not really angry. Well, but your face says you want to kill me. But if you think that you're not angry, that's fine, right? But we deny it very quickly. But we also think to ourselves, right, that, well, even if I am angry, well, it's part of who I am. I'm a little hot-tempered. I get a little hot under the collar. That's just who God made me. I get angry about really important things. I don't really get angry at minuscule things. I get angry at the kind of things that God gets angry at. Injustice, right? Violence, murder, rape. We figure out all kinds of ways to sort of excuse away our anger. And that's why it's really helpful to ask other people, am I a person that's slow to anger, or am I a person that's quick, like a match? If we have people in our lives that we trust, whether it's our spouse or a friend, they might say to us, you know, I've been watching how you respond, and you really, really lose your temper quickly. We're so inclined not only to make excuses for our anger or to minimize our anger, but we can even make ourselves think that our anger is a virtue. Listen, if I wasn't a little hot-tempered, I wouldn't be the worker that I am today. I wouldn't have gotten promoted at my job. People wouldn't respect me if I didn't have a little bit of angst in me. We can see these things as virtues when the proverb says that anger and wrath are not virtuous at all. And even if we can see some of those things on our own, and we're tempted to make excuses about them, the influence of others to self-assess us can be very beneficial. The Bible says that anger, those who walk in anger, those who walk in wrath, are walking in the path of foolishness. We don't think of being angry as being foolish. But the Proverbs writer says that being quick-tempered or easily angered is a serious, serious sin issue. And maybe you don't think that you're an angry person because you're not a yeller, or because you don't lash out verbally, or because your facial expressions never have the scowl on your face. Maybe, as Russell Moore says, that your anger is not explosive. At least not in a way that is visible. But sometimes our anger can be cool and calm and collected and still very, very evil. Maybe we don't throw punches, but our anger keeps records of wrongs that are a mile long. We don't take a key to someone's Chevy, but we take a very sharp tongue to their reputation. And we can do it in a way that no one will ever call us on being angry. We can respond in anger with cold silence that cuts someone out, refuses to talk to them or tell them what they did wrong. But we ice them out of our lives. We can let anger fester internally so that no one sees it until it explodes one day all over people that had nothing to do with your anger, and who become innocent victims in your wrathful explosion. Yeah, anger can lash out quickly with words. It can lash out quickly with actions. We can use anger to teach people a lesson so they won't ever wrong us again. Or we can use our anger to simply wish that someone were sick or hurt or dead. Because the thought of them getting what they deserve would make us happy and no longer angry. We don't need to respond violently to be quick-tempered. But quick-tempered anger, quick-tempered wrath can destroy you, the proverb says. James says this as well, right? We get angry, why? Because we don't get what we want. And when we don't get what we want and we get angry, we lie and we steal and we murder. Whether it leads you, whether your anger leads you to beating a guy senseless in a parking lot, or whether you torch him on Facebook, the wise man, the wise woman is characterized by gentleness and a slowness to anger. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. You see, those who are slow to anger are those that are quick to love. It's not just that God's telling us to not do one thing. He's telling us to replace a typical response, a sinful response, with something altogether different. It's a whole nother pursuit. He says, don't pursue the path of anger and bitterness and wrath. Pursue the path of love. Because love forgives when offenses happen, so that love tempers the anger from the beginning. But love also learns how to let certain situations just blow over. Right? I don't have to be angry or frustrated or bitter at this situation. I can just learn to let it go. Yeah, they will never know that they upset me. They will never know that I was disappointed. They will never know all the pain they caused. But you know what? I'm just going to let love just cover it. Proverbs reverses that action in chapter 17, verse 9, when he says, whoever covers an offense seeks love. So the activeness of us covering an offense, not getting angry, is seeking love. Reveals that you're loving. And Proverbs 17, 27 says, whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Proverbs says, this is wisdom, being slow to anger, being quick to love, being quick to forgive, and not harboring bitterness or wrath or vengeance in our hearts towards strangers that we don't know, towards the guy at the car repair shop who has overcharged you and not fixed what he was supposed to do, or whether it's your spouse or your children. In the Proverbs, quick anger is repeatedly condemned. But love and forgiveness is encouraged repeatedly, time and time again. Anger that's under control is slow and gentle. But third, anger that's under control seeks blessing and not vengeance. So Proverbs even goes farther than just simply covering it, ignoring it, or moving on. Proverbs says do more than that. Proverbs 25:21 says, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he is thirsty, give him water to drink, for you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. I think this might be one of the most challenging verses in all of Proverbs, maybe in all the Bible. Because our God-given tendency when we are wronged is to want justice. Our sinful tendency towards justice is to want revenge. But the proverb says we are to respond to evil with kindness. That is not normal. The love that is to fill our hearts to cover an offense is not merely meant to be internal. Oh yeah, I love that guy, but I just secretly hope he dies tomorrow. No, it's meant to be external. The love is meant to be flowing out of us into our actions so that we say that we love the wrongdoer by doing what? By treating them with kindness. Blessing those who hurt us. And this is so hard because most often when we're hurt, the very response that we want to do is to get justice. That's why when I watched Prisoner, there was an element in which me personally looks at the father abusing the perpetrator and goes, yeah, I would do the same thing. But God says we are to respond to those people that do evil with blessing. That doesn't mean there's reconciliation. Proverbs isn't saying that means that all of a sudden that relationship is restored and everything goes back to normal. In fact, in most cases, I think in the case here in Proverbs, the person doesn't even want the relationship being restored. You're not doing it for them. You're doing it for God's glory, and you are doing it for yourself. The motivation is that in the end, their judgment will be worse at the hand of God for their wrongdoing towards you if you shower them with blessing now than if you sought to get revenge today. And what's interesting is this command is echoed in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul. In Romans chapter 12, he talks about those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Do not be haughty. Repay no one evil for evil. And then he says in verse 19, never avenge yourselves. Leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Paul quotes it verbatim and says, when people persecute you, you treat them nicely. And this is so much not even part, I think, of our DNA as a nation, right? Because our natural tendency when we are wronged is not necessarily to want to get vengeance ourselves, but to want justice to be served. And there's an element in which God, I think, is calling his people to say, listen, it is better for you not to seek even justice in this world, but to seek the blessing of those who wrong you because of the impact that it will have on them in the present. We may not think that we're an angry person because we don't act on it, but God wants us to act on the things that would typically get us angry. He just doesn't want us to act the way that we typically act. He wants us to act differently. He wants us in our temptations to be angry, to be bitter, to be wrathful, to be vengeful. Instead, he wants us to replace that with responses of love and kindness and forgiveness and mercy. We don't want to rejoice at the experience of the wrongdoers getting what they deserve. Proverbs 24 says, do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Let not your heart be glad when he stumbles. Right? Because we may be able to sit back and go, yeah, I'll love that person. I'll shower them with blessing. But oh, when they get fired, it's going to be a great day in the office. When their offense gets found out, oh, I'm going to party like it's 1975. Right? There's a sense in which we can say and do all the right things internally and yet secretly hope that in the present that person will get what they deserve. And when they do, it's going to be a joyful day in the Taylor house. And the writer of Proverbs says, don't do that. Because the Lord is displeased with that. And it actually suggests that those that rejoice when their enemy falls, that God's anger is actually redirected away from the enemy and back towards us. Seems a little strange to refrain from gloating so that God can injure our enemy. And Dwayne Garrett asked the question, it seems like a twisted bit of advice that you forgive and that you trust that person will get what they're supposed to get in the end. And you might think that that's not really a Christian motive, but John Piper points out that that's the motive that Jesus had. It is a Christian motive. 1 Peter chapter 2. For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you as an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to the God who judges justly. Jesus didn't respond in anger or wrath when he was abused. Why? Because he knew there was a day of judgment coming. We are to have the same attitude as Christ Jesus, to seek blessing and not vengeance. Because when we do that, we're imaging our Savior. And when we seek vengeance and not blessing, we are walking towards destruction. Lastly, anger that is under control reveals a contented trust in God. Proverbs 20, verse 22 says, "Do not say, 'I'll repay evil.' Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you." We bless and we do not seek revenge because we trust that God will keep his word, that God will remedy all the wrongs that we have faced, that he will get justice where it is appropriate. And since we're not a good judge of what's appropriate, we are called to respond with love and forgiveness now, knowing that one day in the future, God will get the appropriate justice. The problem is that many of us believe that, right, in our hearts and our minds, and we might even say that, right, when it comes to Ralph getting wronged at work, or when it comes to Taylor getting wronged by someone that she knows. But when it's me, all of a sudden, all restraints are off. When it's my personal situation, well, you don't understand, Brooke. Yeah, you suffered, but you don't understand how bad I'm suffering. You don't understand what they or she did to me. You don't understand how painful it was in my life. And when it's our personal situation, now all of a sudden, we don't trust anymore. God is calling us away from being Zorro and Batman. He doesn't want us to be vigilantes who get justice. It's great for movies, but it does not model the kind of faith that a Christ follower has in the justice of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it's the fear of the Lord that reminds us that in our lives that we will stand before God and he will judge us. And therefore we cast ourselves on his mercy and we look to Christ for salvation and our hope is found in him. But that's also true when we are afflicted with pain and hurt and difficulty at the hands of others, that we trust that there is a judgment coming as well for them. So we don't seek to be angry. We don't seek revenge. We don't seek justice because God promised vengeance is his. He will repay what is appropriate for the offense. And so we can trust him. And we can respond with forgiveness and kindness and love to those who wrong us now, putting into practice a real deep faith that says, I love and trust God more than the need I have for justice in my life right now. God calls us to be wise and to show Christ-like compassion and mercy to our children, to our spouses, to our friends, to our coworkers, even those who stand against us as enemies. We are to respond not in anger, not in wrath, but in kindness and mercy and love. Because God one day will set up a table in front of our enemies and we will eat in front of them. On one hand, that sounds like a little bit of a celebration, almost a gloating of victory over our enemies. But we'll also be sitting at a table in front of fellow enemies who are no longer our enemies, who, because of our willingness to control our anger by the power of the Spirit, move from enemies to brothers and sisters in Christ. Because we show them compassion and blessing and mercy, they move away from sin and unrighteousness and they move towards faith in Christ. So that the enemies that we have today will one day sit across from us, but they will no longer be our enemies. We need to see anger and wrath as God does. It's foolish. God hates a man who stirs up strife and one who causes much transgression. He hates one who devises wicked plans and prepares for vengeance. The fool is one who is constantly angry, wrathful, or vengeful. And we may be tempted not to see our anger as a moral problem because we don't see it as God does. But as James says, anger will destroy our lives because anger reveals a lack of faith. Anger reveals that we might just still be in our sin. And anger reveals that we may be headed towards judgment ourselves. Some of you live a life full of anger and bitterness and wrath and vengeance. In part because you are still an object of God's wrath and justice. You are still in your sin. And the life that you live is part of a long legacy of sinners who want justice for every wrong that you face, but ignore the justice that your sin deserves. Your problem is not just that you have an anger problem or that you're unwilling to do anything to fix it. The problem is that you have a heart that is angry and you need a new heart. Your problem is that you are full of sin and unrighteousness and you need forgiveness and reconciliation to God. You need to know the justice of God, not poured out on you. You need to know the justice of God poured out on Jesus Christ for you in mercy. That all those who put their faith in Him, the perfect sinless Son of God, to know that the justice that you deserved has been taken. And everything that you get is grace. If you've not trusted in Jesus Christ, He invites you to come to Him today and to know that your wrath has been absorbed by Him and that by faith you can be an object not of wrath, but an object of love and mercy and grace and forgiveness. Others of you, you're followers of Christ, but you have a problem controlling your anger. You don't have self-control over that area. You might gloat about all the ways that you do have self-control, about all the wise things that you do in life, and how you avoid all the foolish things that the average person does, but your heart is constantly angry. Whether it's with the telemarketer on the other end of the phone, whether it's with the help at the restaurant table, whether it's with the slow grocery clerk, whether it's with the car in front of you, whether it's with your spouse, you are constantly angry. And God is calling you out of a path of foolishness and into a path of wisdom that says that I want to learn by the Spirit to be slow to anger. Because most of the things that you get angry about really are things that are probably insignificant or unimportant to anybody except for you. And the reason that you're angry is because probably something that you wanted didn't get done. But that's okay because your life is not about you getting all the things that you want to be done. Your life is about God getting done what He wants to get done. If you want to be angry about something, then get angry with God about things that He wants done that are not done. But in your life, you need to submit your plans and your strategies and your preferences and your demands and your desires to the authority of God and say, you know what? All the things that I want, all the things that I'm exalting as little idols in my life that I'm willing to fight and scheme for, I'm willing to give up because all I do is get angry. And God wants me to be a person that walks at peace with people. Or maybe you're the kind of person that you are slow to anger, but you still often seek justice and vengeance towards others, even in your slowness. God wants you to practice a pattern of blessing those who hurt you. I know that's not normal for you. It's not normal for any of us. When someone wrongs us, the natural tendency is not to turn the other cheek, it's to whack their cheek. But that's precisely why God repeatedly reminds us and warns us and encourages us, don't do what is natural. Instead, we're submitting to Christ and doing what is unnatural. Blessing those who hate us is an unnatural thing. If you don't believe me, just go back and watch when during one of the trials during the last couple of years, there was a police officer who had accidentally shot an African-American young man. And in that trial, the brother of the young man walked up and forgave the police officer in the courtroom. And the world didn't rejoice. The world mocked and the world criticized because that is not normal. It is normal for the kingdom of God. And And that's what we are to model. We are to model a life that doesn't respond in anger, but responds with blessing and forgiveness. And maybe the reason that you're angry is because deep down inside, you just don't really trust God either. And maybe you need to grow and learn in your understanding of who God is and what He is doing, not only for you, but for the world. And how He will remedy all the wrongs. And He will appropriately bring justice. And to learn to trust Him when your plans don't go the way that you want them, to trust Him. When you're on vacation and your wife has to drive 12 and a half hours by herself, you can trust Him. When you think that you deserve something that you didn't get and somebody else got it through nefarious action or manipulation or lying or deceit, you can trust God and go, you know what? It wasn't the right time. You can trust Him more than you can worry about grasping for what you want. That's not only good for anger, that's good for all of your life. Because it develops and grows a contentment and a peace and a trust of whatever God is going to bring is going to be best, even if it's not what we wanted. You know, sometimes it's easy to feel a closer connection to the vigilante justice of the character in Prisoner or in some other film, book, or show, because we see so much of ourselves in them. But if we act as if Jesus has no understanding or concept of the kind of pain that we go through or the anger that we feel or the justice that we desire, I mean, how could He feel that? He's God. He's perfect. We don't really know Jesus. Because Jesus, the wisdom of God, who calls us this ethic of love, loving our enemies, praying for those who persecute us, turning the other cheek, feeding our enemies, and hydrating those who hurt us. He does understand what it is to be wronged. He understands what it is to have anger because He was wronged in a greater way than we have ever been wronged. He was carried on a cross. He got punched in the face, was whipped and stripped naked and mocked until He took His last breath. All for trumped up charges for sins He didn't commit. And His response in that moment was not anger or wrath or words of bitterness or vengeance. He looked at the faces of the perpetrators and the murderers and the mockers, and He cried out to God, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The world thinks that's wimpy. Jesus was not wimpy. He was not ignorant. He was not altruistic. Jesus had a bold confidence in the justice of God. Jesus had a toughness that was not revealed in retaliation, but it was revealed in patience to wait for the day of judgment. And whether we're the prisoner that inflicts the vengeance, or whether we are the prisoner who is the object of the vengeance, Jesus Christ has a remedy for us. When we come to Him by faith, united with Him, we experience the kind of forgiveness of the Savior, but we are also called to distribute that forgiveness as well. To forgive the ignorant, to love and not hate, to be patient and not wrathful, because even if they respond to our kindness with more wickedness, even if they beat us to a pulp, steal from us, or take our life, the worst thing that can happen to us is to see Jesus. And that is not a bad thing. Because when we stand before our Savior, we will forget all the past anger and hurt and pain and bitterness that we used to have to stare into the beauty of the One who graciously forgives us of all of our sins and also promises to right every wrong. Proverbs calls us to be people who walk in self-control with our anger, to trust God for the outcome tomorrow, and to know that God always keeps His word. Maybe the world needs more Christians who respond like that. Maybe it needs more of us who let the gospel transform our anger. Maybe it needs a little less vengeance and a little bit more love. Maybe it needs to hear a former prisoner of anger set free by faith learn how to set other prisoners free by mercy. Maybe the world just needs a little bit more good news. Let's pray.